years, and I cannot remember what the first time was. I preached in this church, but it's probably 25, 30. How long has the church been around? Yeah, toward the beginning of the, way back there through various dispensations. If you weren't dispensational before, you are now. Because you've come through various stages, and I so appreciate this church. I've always considered you a dear people of God. It's a great privilege to renew friendship with you. Now, I'm going to do what I never do. I always take one text of Scripture. That's just always my plan, and try to dissect that text of Scripture. But every once in a while, we need to take a whole Bible look at a subject, and I'm going to do that today. So I want you to get your Bibles ready. After a long introduction, we're going to be looking at three or four passages. But it's a dangerous thing to do that because you have to know the context very well of those texts you're going to use. But I've studied them carefully. I hope I'll share accurately with you what I believe God wants us to know today. I want to talk to you about listening. Listening to the Son. Now, let's pray together. First of all, let me just pray one more time myself, if you don't mind, for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to really get the picture out of the Scripture, the thing that you want us to see. You have made so clear over the whole of the Bible. So help us to get it and to be changed by what we hear. Open our minds, Lord, to understand the things written in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No doubt the most prominent person in the Old Testament was the man Moses. Would you agree? Moses was a prophet, unlike all the other prophets of the Bible, of the Old Testament particularly. And the difference between Moses and the rest of the prophets, I mean, if you open up any of those minor prophets or major prophets, you'll probably scratch your head and say, it's going to take me a long time to understand this book. Is that right? But Moses is different. Because he received things from God like one man talks to another. So he heard communication from God that he relates in a very understandable way in the Scripture, differently than the esoteric, difficult, mysterious sometimes statements and visions that various prophets received. Would you agree with that? He is a different kind of prophet and obviously the most important man of the Old Testament. Moses was a man who listened to God. He listened to God. He took perhaps seven trips up the mountain, Mount Horeb, or also called Mount Sinai. I've tried to figure out exactly how many trips. I think it's something like seven. Jesus also took seven trips up a mountain in the book of Matthew, an interesting connection with Jesus. But he went at least seven times and probably many more times up the mountain, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, to talk with God. The experience was transformational, of course, for him personally, but also for the community of Israel. And he came back to speak to them exactly what God had told him on the mountain. This was really the job description that he was given by the Father, that he was to get from the Father the exact things that the children of Israel had to have to make it through all the way to the Promised Land and to establish the whole Israel community in the way that they're supposed to be established around God. He said, for instance, in that month that he spent getting the details about the tabernacle that was to be built in the wilderness, you remember, that he was to build it exactly like he had seen it on the mountain. Isn't that something? So he saw things and heard things from God, and then he'd come down the mountain and he would relate them, and the children of Israel were supposed to do the things that he was related, because God was speaking to the children of Israel through the man Moses, but Moses heard directly from God like a very unusual prophet face to face. Many times Moses also went to the tent of meeting, which was put outside of the camp, you remember. And as he would walk out to the tent of meeting, the people would stand out in front of their tent and they would watch him go by, and he would have this communication with God There's some unusual language in that and various encounters that Moses had with the Lord, as if he were talking just to even a person there. Perhaps it was a Christophany in some places that he, in the text of Scripture, he certainly talked with the angel or the messenger of God, which is perhaps a Christophany if you look carefully at the Old Testament. I can't go into detail about that right now. But Moses had these unusual experiences. He heard God directly, and he was a man that is characterized by this idea of listening to God. Two times he messed up. Do you remember these two times? You remember one, don't you? He struck the rock. Do you remember that one? He messed up some beautiful imagery there. Paul brings it out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the rock was Jesus that followed them through the wilderness. He was the supplier of all their physical and spiritual needs, really, through the wilderness. And he was to speak to the rock. The rock was struck first, just as Christ was struck first, and then after that he's to be believed. I believe somehow Moses messed up a beautiful imagery this is what Moses did in a way. He was a man who sort of prefigured and contrasted and correlated with the coming Jesus Christ in a beautiful way. And he struck the rock instead of speaking or believing. And that was a very costly thing to do, wasn't it? Because it kept him from coming into the land of promise until much, much later on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we'll look at in a moment. There's a second one, though, isn't there? And that had to do with his failure to circumcise his son. It was something Moses had in his mind about this idea of circumcision, for he really fails in this area in a couple of interesting ways. He did not circumcise his son, though Abraham had been given that word that he was to circumcise, that all the children were to be circumcised. And in the law that Moses himself had received from God, which the people were to obey, he was told that every child was to be circumcised eventually. He would have a very clear view of this eventually clarified in the law that he would be given by the Lord. But even so, he failed to do exactly what God wanted him to do in circumcising his own son. It almost cost him his life. But his wife took care of the deed. And we know the strange story in the Bible. "You are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. But she saved his life, I think. Later, when the children of Israel would go through, after having received the law, more specific instructions about circumcision, Moses still actually failed in this area, I believe. For all the children of Israel, none of the children born in the wilderness, none of the male children were circumcised during the whole period of time, the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. So it wasn't until Joshua came on the scene that there was a big party, and everybody was circumcised that needed to be circumcised as they went into the land of Canaan. A very interesting thing, isn't it? So Moses wasn't a perfect man, but Moses was a man generally characterized by this idea that he listened to God and he related the things that God said to the people of Israel, and this was the way God communicated to his people principally. We got that in our minds? That's what happened to the main character of the Old Testament. The main character of the New Testament, really the main character of the whole Bible, however, is Jesus. And Jesus listened to God. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. I won't take you to it, but I want to just remind you of it. It's really repeated in different ways through the book of John and other parts of the Bible, the parts of the New Testament. But there's an interesting place where he uses this kind of terminology. "The words that I speak are from the Father. I don't do anything," Jesus said, "of my own initiative. I only do what the Father shows me, and I only say what the Father tells me." Think about that idea. Jesus Christ was totally uninventive. I want to write a book someday about the uninvented church. Right? He wasn't clever. He didn't come up with new ideas and plans. He never took his own initiative. He never said anything on his own initiative. He always got from the Father what he was to say, and he always did only what he saw from the Father. That was his claim. A lot of times we think when we look at Jesus Christ, that he was acting a little bit like God sometimes and a little bit like man sometimes. But the scripture tells us actually that Jesus Christ came to this earth to act as a man, to lay aside his God rights, Philippians 2 tells us. To take upon himself the form of a man. Being found as a man, he went all the way to the point of death, didn't he? In obedience and submission to the Father's will. So think of Jesus Christ like this. The principal idea in Scripture that Jesus was wanting to convey, especially in the book of John, a book I just have recently gone through, it's so clear when you see it. When you go through that whole book, the principal thing Jesus is wanting people to see is, I came from the Father. I came from the Father. And what we see in Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came to be what man ought to be if he would listen to God. He was the perfect man. Even the miracles that he did. Let me just read some. I don't want you to turn yet. We're going to look at enough scripture in a minute. But listen to this. Listen to this passage of scripture here. Let me see if I can find it. Listen to this idea in Acts 10. Here's what he says. Just listen. He says, you know, Peter's sermon, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Think about the implications of that text of Scripture. Was Jesus God? Well, certainly Jesus was God. But how did he live his life? How did he do all those miracles that he did? By the way, those miracles had all been done before by other people. There was nothing in some ways unique about all those miracles. The volume of them was perhaps much, much greater. But as far as individual miracles were concerned, those miracles had been done before. It's interesting, isn't it? How did Elisha take a mantle and hit the water in the water part? Is that because Elisha was God? No. God was with him. God did that, right? How did these miracles happen in the past? It was because God was with the man or the woman or whatever the situation was. Jesus Christ perfectly lived out the life of a man who was a true man dependent upon the Father, and all the miracles that he did, I believe firmly, all the miracles that he did were done as a man listening to God and anointed by the Spirit. God was with him, though he was 100% God. He held his God rights in reserve, and he acted as a man through whom God worked powerfully. So that it had to be said of Jesus, God was with him. He came from the Father. No man listens and obeys like this. No man has this kind of communion with the Father. And this is the way he proved his divinity actually out before people. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right, I want you to think about it. It's a revolutionary thought, really, in a way. But you'll see it all the way through the Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he's God. Why does he need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because he came to act as a man. Jesus Christ prayed. Well, why does he have to pray? Because he was acting as the perfect man. Jesus Christ had faith, the Bible tells us. Well, where do we see him having faith? Well, various places, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. Can you imagine the faith that it took for Jesus Christ to be on the cross and to die, having only the promise of God in his heart to help him know that he would be made alive again? Do you understand? It's like stepping out of an airplane with no parachute in a way, right? He had nothing but a promise of what the Father would do. He was a man of faith. We learn our faith from this man. This is the reason why when you go through the Scripture, you find over and over again the Apostle Paul, who's well tuned to this idea, using Jesus Christ as the perfect example about every virtue you need. Every time after time after time, he says, do it like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus did it as the perfect man as a man perfectly aligned with God would do it. So Jesus, it was critical. It was critical for Jesus Christ to have perfect, unfiltered communion with the Father. So here are the two prominent people of the Bible. Moses in the Old Covenant. Jesus for the whole Bible and in the New Covenant. Right? Brought to light in a greater way in the New Covenant. But what is the characteristic of these two people? They listened. And when we use the word listen, here's what I mean. They listened, they heard with the intent to obey. You get this? Now, think with me about this a little more. Hasn't listening always been the problem? We go all the way back in the beginning, in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, and we find Adam, and one of the most alarming things that happens right off in the beginning of the Bible, after the creation took place, we find man and woman created. And there's a haunting little phrase that comes into this situation, and the phrase is this: Adam listened to his wife Eve. Think about that. Now, what happened when Adam listened to his wife Eve and did not listen to God? That's exactly. He didn't listen to God when he listened to his wife Eve, right? He disregarded what God said to hear his wife Eve, and mankind fell, and all of you have been suffering, and I've been suffering because of that situation. Because Adam didn't listen to God, catastrophic things have happened to this world. So that all of the cosmos is polluted by sin. It'll have to all be remade because of what happened at that moment when Adam didn't listen to God, but he listened to his wife. So husbands, I'm not going any further with that statement. What about Noah? Noah was a man who listened to God, wasn't he? God spoke to him when there hadn't been any rain. Nobody knew what rain was. And, you know, he heard from God to build an ark. And so on dry land, he builds his ark. And he works on it for a long, long time. But we consider Noah a man of great faith. Every time he nailed a nail in that ark, he was exercising faith. What is faith? It's just hearing God and obeying. Right? Isn't that what Noah did? He just heard God and he believed God was, and he believed what God said was true, and he acted then, and that act was his act of faith, makes him one of the great men of faith. Contrary to all circumstance, he did what God said. He listened, he heard with the intent to obey him. And therefore, he was a great man of faith. We love to talk about Noah, but imagine how difficult it was to be a Noah. To be Noah. Can you imagine what that was really like? Abraham was a man who listened to God and who didn't listen to God. Right? He did listen to God when he went from Ur of Chaldees in Mesopotamia. He heard God and went to Haran. He went from Haran across the Euphrates River and dropped down into what was known as the land of Canaan. It would be the promised land later. He built an altar there. He was a man of faith. He heard God. He listened to God. And there are numerous experiences, even before the Bible says it was reckoned to him as righteousness, because he was a man of faith. He was a great man of faith. Again, imagine, he didn't have a Bible. But he heard God. And he believed him. He knew how to listen to God almost all the time. But when God in his old age told him that it was necessary for the seed to come through him, and thus the seed, capital S, would come, and those in the seed would be blessed. That great promise given to Abraham that is the gospel in the Old Testament, right? Well, when he was given that, he worried that he couldn't have any children after a period of time, and he took matters in his own hands, and the Bible tells us that he listened to his wife, Sarah. There's a little trend starting here. You want to be careful about, right? He listened to his wife, Sarah, and what happened? Well, he had Ishmael, and the whole Arab-Israeli conflict began right there. It's been going on ever since. I mean, catastrophic things. I'm serious about it. Catastrophic things happen when you don't listen to God. Right? History is filled with huge blunders of people who wouldn't listen even when God was clear. But they looked at the circumstances and they worked out something else. They listened to somebody else's advice instead of God who knew and was sovereign. So we see this all the way through the Bible. Take the people that built the Tower of Babel. What were they doing? They did not listen to God because God is commanded that all the people populate the earth, that they spread out among the earth and populate and take domain over the earth. What did they do? They wanted to all be together. So they went to a place, into a city that Nimrod built, and they all got together to try, and then tried to build a monument to mankind. What did God do it? Well, God do with it? Well, he smashed it, didn't he? Because things don't succeed when we don't listen. We don't really listen to God. Israel was like this, wasn't it? This was Israel's main problem. The children of Israel. Think about it. Remember when they left? They left, crossed the Red Sea, and they had their experience for a period of time around Sinai there for about a year, and then they took off to go. They took off to go up to the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites were. They should have known already because there was a curse already on Canaan. And they were going to go take that land over. And this was the promised land. And you remember the whole story. And they took a trek across the way to get there, a certain circuitous route. But they got to Kadesh Barnea, which is below at the bottom of the promised land. And they sent spies in. Do you remember that? They sent the spies in there. And you know what? Let me tell you something. This is, maybe you haven't thought about this carefully, but it is really true. The Bible is prolific in its pronouncement that the land, all through that land, was filled with giants. It's not just in that passage, but there are many illustrations through the scripture text in the Old Covenant that land actually was filled. The names of those giants are there. Many names, several names of giants are listed in the scripture, and there were whole tribes of giants. And when these people went from the bottom of the land all the way up to the top of the land and back down to the valley of Eshcol, bringing the grapes with them, they were right when they came back. They were right that this people is mightier, more powerful than we are. They are giants, and we're like grasshoppers. The Jewish people, even today, we think of them as diminutive people. And here we have these giants. One of the giants which they eventually would conquer was a man named Og. He was a leader up just on one side of on the east side of Canaan. He was a leader in the land of Bashan. And this man had a very famous bed that was 13 feet long by 6.5 feet wide. These were big boys, right? They were true giants in the land. Even God himself says they were more powerful than you. But what was the truth here? Who should they have listened to? They should have listened to God. Because even though God described them that way, God had a plan and would fulfill his plan. Only Joshua and Caleb could see that. Only they wanted to really listen, hear God with the intent to obey. Do you get the picture of just catastrophic things happen? They end up 40 years in the wilderness because of it. A huge problem. Lots of people died. Okay, now look at me. We haven't even gotten to Scripture yet, but you're seeing the big picture here, aren't you? That listening is an absolutely critical issue. Let me tell you, folks, look me in the eye. Listening is critical for you. Listening is critical for you. and bad things will happen to your family. Not just to you, but bad things can happen for your family, your friends, and your church. Difficult times can come when you don't listen to God, but you listen to others. You have to listen to God. Okay? Now let's go back and think about Moses again. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, a very famous passage that we ought to know about. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is where a cannon is shot all the way across the Old Testament into the New, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look what Moses said, this great prophet. He says in verse 15 of chapter 18, "The Lord your God," Moses said, "will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall" what? "Listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well.'" Let me just tell you what happened there. Do you remember when they came up and they heard the Ten Commandments from God on the top of the mountain? The people were terrified. And they said, "We didn't want to hear him at all. This is too terrible. You go up and listen to God." God says, "You've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you," he told him then, "and I will put my words," listen to this very carefully, "I will put" what? Are you thinking? "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now that's similar to what God told Moses years before when Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man. Remember that? "I'm not an eloquent man." What he meant was not that he wasn't eloquent in the Egyptian language. He was quite eloquent in the Egyptian language, because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that he was an eloquent man as he grew up under the education of Egypt. He was an eloquent man. He wasn't eloquent in Hebrew. He didn't know how to talk Hebrew. His brother Aaron did. But he had a little bit of it. But he didn't grow up in a Jewish home. He grew up in an Egyptian home, unlike Aaron. Right? So he wasn't eloquent. What did God tell him? "I'll put my words in your mouth. Right? I'll put my words in your mouth." So here's what he says. "There's going to be a prophet like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not" what? "Whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The Bible is very clear in the New Testament that means they'll be cut off from the people. Okay? "I myself will require it of him." He goes on to explain more. But we'll stop there. Now, consistently, two or three places in the New Testament, we discover who this person is. Who is it really? Is it another prophet that comes along? Is it Hosea? Is it Ezekiel, a great prophet? Jeremiah? We come across that expanse of a few hundred years after Malachi, and another prophet comes on the scene, doesn't he? His name is John the Baptist. Not John the Southern Baptist, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene. You know what they ask him? "Are you the prophet? Are you the one like Moses who's coming?" He said, "I'm not the one. I'm not the prophet." consistently in the New Testament, we find out who it is. I want us to look at Luke chapter 9 just to remind ourselves who this is. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 9. So again, this passage shoots all the way over the Scripture to this place. Look at Luke in chapter 9. You remember it, I hope, already. You're anticipating this. But let's look at it in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Verse 28. Jesus, by the way, I'll tell you in a second. Let's look at it. Some 8 days after these sayings, verse 28, he took along Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Is that similar to anything you remember about the Old Testament? It's similar to the way Moses. As far as we know, every time Moses went up the mountain, he came back glowing. Okay, that's this connection between Moses and Jesus that shows up over and over. I mean, if Moses had 12 tribes, Jesus has 12 apostles, right? Moses is 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus is 40 days in the wilderness. There's no question about the connection here. We're supposed to see this tie between Moses and Jesus. There's one coming like you. You see, one time Jesus fed 5,000 people, the most verifiable miracle of the Bible. It's one of the greats mentioned in all three Gospels because 5,000 people could say it happened or it didn't happen. It's phenomenal when you think about it. And what do the people say? He's the prophet, they said. He's the prophet. But they wanted to make him king. They misunderstood, and he slipped away from them. This is all through the Bible. So here he is on the mountain, and he's glowing. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, probably representing the law and the prophets, two greatest men, really, in the Bible, Old Testament, who appearing in glory. So Moses gets into the promised land, right? Appearing in glory, we're speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish. Great choice of words. Which he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. I don't understand how they could sleep through all the great things. I don't get it. But at any rate, they always do. They're always sleepy. You ever met people like that? Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus in characteristic fashion, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. That's Peter, isn't it? And while he was saying this, a cloud formed. Ever see that cloud before? Ever hear about that in the Old Covenant? Right? A cloud formed. What about on Mount Sinai? A cloud formed and began to overshadow them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Well, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen on that holy mountain. What an experience. Huh? What is all this about? What's that experience about? Well, Jesus is the one from among their own countrymen who is like Moses in so many respects. It's uncanny. We probably could sit here and name 20 right off the top of our different ways that Jesus was like Moses. Moses was given was a servant over his house, the writer of Hebrews says, as a testimony of those things which would be spoken of later. So we see that Jesus is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. 1 Corinthians 10, we find that with the children of Israel, God was not well pleased. his chosen, his first physical chosen son, he was not well pleased with them. They sinned in the wilderness. But with this son, the chosen son, he is well pleased. He is the one like Moses. And the command is so simple and stark and almost arresting when you hear it. The one thing the Father says is the one thing you have to know. Listen to Him. And there won't be one thing Jesus gives us that is not from the Father. But you listen to Him. There's a very important uniqueness here about that idea of listening to Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to one final passage. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. I hope, again, you're anticipating this because it's a very clear connective to this one. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Just look at it, because here he fleshes out a bit this idea of listening to the Son. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, all right? God, verse 1. Everybody there? Look at it carefully. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us how? In His Son. Really, the idea is in Son. It includes both the vehicle of the Son and the quality of the Son, in Son. He doesn't speak to us in prophet. He speaks to us in Son. It's much more powerful, isn't it? In Son. This Son has a pedigree. Look at it. Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He had inherited a more excellent name than they. And what is that more excellent name? It's the name Son. For to which, He says, of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And He begins to spell out. So here we have this astounding pedigree. You've never known anybody like Jesus, have you? You don't know anybody to get close to this. Who created all things, who upholds everything by the word of His power, who's the exact representation of the nature of God. Have you ever met anybody who had a pedigree like that? Is it any wonder that God would say, listen to Him? In these last days, He has spoken to us in the Son. What does it mean for God to speak to us in the Son? What is He talking about here? Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, it means not only this. It means to hear. It means not only, I mean, first of all, it obviously means the exact words Jesus would say, right? It means that. We know that. We have lots of that in the gospel, in those teachings and parables and rebukes and so forth that Jesus gives us. We know it starts there, don't we? But it includes not only that, but it includes everything that is said by Jesus' own prophets and apostles. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are writing on behalf of Jesus, and Paul and James also, and the writer of Hebrews and Peter. These are writing as prophets of Jesus. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Ephesians tells us, I wish we had time to really dig into this, but Ephesians tells us that the church is built upon the foundation. So he's picturing like a temple. I just came back from Greece and Turkey. I saw so many of these temples. But it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here he means, he's very clear about it, a few verses later he calls them the apostles and prophets of Christ. What he means is those people who speak faithfully for Christ. Right? They speak what the Holy Spirit, who was given to them to remind them of the things that Jesus said, leads them to write. Do you understand that? So when we say we listen to Jesus, we listen to the prophet Matthew and Mark. Every writer of the Bible is a prophet. We listen to the prophet Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we look at the writer Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament. These are people who are speaking. This is like listening to Jesus. You see what I mean? Now, so the Bible is very plain about this. You know, Jesus said that you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He says, look, anybody who hears these words of what? Of mine. It's interesting, isn't it? These are words of mine. It would be like a man who builds his house upon the rock. Right? Or he gets to the end of the book of Matthew, where there's a great emphasis on the kingship and authority of Jesus Christ. Comes to the very end, we have that great commission. The commission was given to apostles, and we get into it in about the third sentence because they're to tell us what to do that they receive. But here's what he says, you know, go and make disciples of all the nations. He says, all authority is given to me. I thought he was God. I thought, yeah, but when he became redemptive man, he came to live as man for the purpose of bringing you into the picture. You see this? And then he received authority as redemptive man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He received authority. He was given authority over all things in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, he tells these apostles, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that what? I command. Do you understand? We're to listen to the Son. There's a huge shift when we come to the New Covenant, isn't there? We listen to the Son. Look at this in chapter 2, and then I'll finish up. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. After describing the superiority of Jesus Christ to angels in the chapter 1 of Hebrews, he comes to chapter 2 and he says this. For this reason, that is, that he is more excellent than all of the angels, the most amazing beings, majestic beings, he is more excellent than all of them. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Are you thinking with me? We have to pay much closer attention because he has this more excellent name. We have to pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken to angels proved unalterable, here he's talking about on Mount Sinai and the receiving of the law. If the words spoken to angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Do you understand what he's saying here? Look at the terminology. You have to pay much. Because this word comes from Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, you better pay close attention. if in the Old Covenant, infractions against what was given through the mediation of angels receives a just penalty, how much severer punishment do you think you would receive by not listening to the Son? You've got to be careful, because He has spoken to us in His Son, and you better watch out lest you drift away from. You know, years ago I used to live in Florida. One time I went to the beach. I don't usually go to the beach, Rob, because the people try to harpoon me. It's not a comfortable feeling. Great albino whale. But one time I got into an inner tube. That was a feat in itself. And I went out into the water, and you know, I was just having a great time, but before I knew it, I started feeling that pull underneath on my feet, and I was just being pulled way out into the water. Well, I knew what an undertow was, and so I began to frantically beat against the water. If you could have seen me, it would have been hilarious. I was just everything I could to try to move away from the power of that undertow that was carrying me way out of there. And you know, I was yelling and screaming. Nobody could hear me. You know, I was just way out there in the water. I was getting to be a little dot out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, honestly, I was able to overcome that and get back to land. And when I got back to land, I was way down the beach. I just had drifted away. You know what you have to do to drift away? Not pay attention. Not pay any attention. What's going on? And listen, the Bible never tells us to listen, never commands us. You will not find a scripture where we're ever commanded to listen like a prophet. Directly. Getting direct words from God. You'll never find a command to you to do that. You are commanded to listen to what the prophets say, for they speak for Jesus. And if you don't pay close attention to that, if you neglect the greatness of that message, which is your deliverance, you will be in sad trouble. I don't care what you profess right now. I don't care who you think you are. If you neglect it, you'll be in sad trouble. There have been many people who called themselves Christians and who went to churches and acted the part. And when all the circumstances were good, they just lazily dealt with their Christian life. They didn't care about the Word of God. They didn't love what Jesus said. Think about it. They didn't long to know what the one who has this pedigree was actually saying. They didn't care about it. They didn't live their life wrapped around the idea of hearing such a great one as Jesus. They neglected their duty to listen to the Son as God has explicitly given us in the Scripture to do. And they have died and they've gone to hell, good church members of good churches who just neglected the whole thing. At the end of the day, it's not impressive to God. You know, you go out there and my aunt one time, I was in the home of my aunt in Warren, Arkansas. And she was about 90. And she had a box of chocolate-covered cherries sitting up on the top of the bureau. And every Christmas she had a box of chocolate-covered cherries up there. And I didn't know how they got there, but I like chocolate-covered cherries. So I thought I'd go ask my aunt if I could have one of those chocolate-covered. She said, sure, you can have one of those. She said, Marvin gives those to me. He's done that for, she said, something like 50 years. He's brought me chocolate-covered cherries every Christmas for 50 years. Now, she said, I don't really like chocolate-covered cherries. You understand what we do? You have a life. You say, I think I know what God likes. I know what God likes. I'll do this or that or the other. I'll live my life this way. This is what God likes. And you never bother to listen to what Christ says. You never listen. You never see Jesus in the Old Testament. You never listen to Jesus in the New Testament. You don't have time for it, but you do have a plan. You've got your plan, the way a Christian ought to live, the way a person ought to do. You neglect and do not pay attention to what God, Jesus, really likes. And I'm telling you, friend, you've got trouble awaiting you if you don't love the Word of Jesus. There's something wrong with the heart of a man or a woman who doesn't pay attention to such a great Savior and such a great One. There's something wrong with your heart if you think you can make up something and God's going to like it. He doesn't like it. He only likes for you to be uninventive like Jesus. Not clever like Jesus. Just doing the one thing you have to do. And that's going to the Bible to find out what Jesus says. Listen to the Son. Now look at me. Here just a few final moments. I want to be practical with you just for a minute. If your eternal salvation and your effectiveness in ministering to others and your effectiveness in your home and with your neighbors and your work associates, if your own eternity rests on whether you are a listener to Jesus, do you think you could do something more in that area? Do you think when you get to heaven that any of you are going to say, boy, I spent too much time trying to find out what Jesus had to say? Anybody feel that way? You think you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, you know, you were just obsessive in trying to get into the Bible and try to find out what I had to say? Let me ask you a question. Do you neglect the Word of God? Now, one of the real problems for us is devotionalism. Let me explain what devotionalism is. We have two big distractions. I want to lay them out before you real quickly. One is devotionalism. Devotionalism says, I go to the Bible to find a little pill that gives me pep for the day so that I can feel good about myself and make it through the day and kind of get a little charge. You know, that's devotionalism, but in ISM. We should be devoted, but devotionalism is getting that little charge for the day. You don't seek to understand the Scripture that Christ has given us, but you just want a boost. Devotionalism has just about killed American Christianity. It's made weak Christians, feminine men who don't get down and try to understand the Bible. It's made women weak. It's weakened us, believe me. Devotionalism has been a real problem. So we can just kind of pull. We can not understand anything about the text and find a little phrase in there and get a little boost for the day and not even understand what it means, really, just because of this idea of devotionalism. We have to be careful about that. That is not really listening to the Son, because He authored the Bible to be understood with things in His mind that He wanted to convey. And you have to get down to trying to understand what He said. Okay? The second thing is good books have just about ruined us. Good books. I have a bigger library probably than everybody, although I just got rid of 1,500 books just out of disgust for how many books I had. Honestly, I was hoarding them, and I'm going to get rid of hundreds more. I'm not saying everybody has to do this, but I really see the picture, I think, about this. That we are terribly distracted by sometimes the best of books to keep us from the Word. And let me tell you something. If you go to books to find out what the Bible means, most of the time, you're going to bypass the means God has designed to transform your life, and that is meditation on the Scripture. You're going to be meditating on what some man says or woman says, and you're not going to be going to the text and really letting the Spirit work with you by reading, rereading, and rereading and meditating on that text. I'm not saying teachers are not important. I'm not saying books are books. My books are an exception to all this. I write books. But let me tell you, I told my brother last night, I said, I'd give it all up. I'm I don't care. I want people to read the Bible. At the end of the day, people have to read the Bible. They have to read the Bible. And for me, I can hardly find time now to read books. I'm not against them. I do read some. But do you understand what I'm saying? I want to get this thing in perspective. I've got the book. If I'm mining for gold, I don't want to find little specks of gold in somebody's book. I want to go for the mother load. Get right into the text. Get into the Bible. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. With your English Bible. Now, let me give you a little, couple of suggestions here. And then I want to challenge you and we're finished. A couple of things we've learned. Because this is dramatically impacting our own church in Kansas City. It's really dramatic what's happening. We're finding that there is tremendous benefit in reading and rereading repeatedly the same book in the Bible till you gain understanding. It's a simple idea. I didn't see it. Rob, I didn't see this for years and years. I've so often told people to read through the Bible. It's great to read through the Bible, but let me tell you what happens. And I've done it a zillion times, but let me tell you what happens. You read along, you get to Leviticus 18. You don't understand Leviticus 18, so you just blip over it and you go on. And next year, you come back and you hit Leviticus 18 again. You don't understand it, but you got a lot to read, so you just go on. Come right, you're doing this. You've been doing this for 30 years. You've never really taken time to understand Leviticus 18. Leviticus is all about Jesus, by the way. You understand what I'm saying? So, though it's good, there are times we need to do that. But what a better benefit we have if we seek understanding, I think, by rereading the same books. So we're finding this happening in our church. People are getting together and they read it aloud to each other sometimes. And they'll just read those books over and over again. They want to talk about it, they do. Young people get together. Some of them get together two or three times a week just to get with other people and read the Scripture. Isn't that simple? You can do that. You can just read the Bible. Husbands and wives can read the Bible. You can read the Bible. Pick a book of the Bible. Pick two books. Take Genesis and Matthew if you want to. Read them every week or read them every 2 weeks. You can work out a plan to do that. And just read them for 4 months. Keep reading and rereading. Just as this is not the law of God. This is a practical suggestion. How do you soak meaning? How do you get the meaning out of a text? You meditate on it. You read it over and over and over again. We'll have a group this summer. We're going to get together, work on the book of Titus. We read Titus this morning. What a great little book. Many of the people over a 7-week period will read that book 70 times. They'll have it memorized, you know. They'll know this book. Simple idea. It doesn't take long to read it. But if they read it twice a day, take them about 25 minutes to read it twice a day. Do you understand what I'm saying? Such a simple idea. Read it together if you can, if you want to, and read it repeatedly. Read that text repeatedly until you gain some. Then move on to another one. And try to master. I know pastors who never master a book of the Bible. They preach all their life, finding little gems in there and preaching their own thoughts into those little gems that they find. Okay, now, look at me. How many of you would have to say to me, Jim, if it's this important and comes from one this important, I think I could do better at what I've been doing. How many of you could say that? I could do better. How many of you could do, you don't have to raise your hand here, but how many of you could spend twice as much time in the Bible as you do right now? Would that really be impossible? Is it worth it? Are you going to regret it? What about some of you could spend 3 times as much, couldn't you? Some of you could spend much more than that. I mean, you have the liberty, some of you, not as busy as others, frankly. It's okay, but you... What can you be busy about? You can get the text of Scripture into your heart. So I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you. This is critical. Get the Bible into your mind, into your heart, and hear it with the intent of obeying it. And believe me, if you've ever had a problem with dullness in reading the Bible, and you will sometimes, stop and reflect, ask yourself this question. Am I reading this with the intent to obey it? And it will freshen up your reading, believe me. It will freshen up. What, Lord, are you showing me in this text of Scripture that I am to obey? Amen? All right, let's close our eyes. Thanks for listening. Let's close our eyes.